Will you open your Bibles to the letter of James? Today's scripture reading is from the letter of James, and we'll be reading verses 11 and 12 from chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
Let's pray.
Father, I pray that you overcome me this morning. I pray that you would speak to your children this morning. Lord, I pray that you would feed us with your word. I pray that you would guide us by your spirit. I pray that you would overcome us with your sovereignty, with your rule and authority. Father, may you be King of kings and Lord of lords this morning. May you work your good pleasure in us for your glory this morning. Father, we ask for your work to bear fruit in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our church. Father, may you use this time to let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick up in verse 11 this morning. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Before we look at what the text does say, let us look at what the text does not say. The text is not saying that it's wrong to call sin, sin. Leviticus 5 says, if anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. So clearly, in this passage from Leviticus, not speaking, not testifying about sin is even called sin. Clearly, throughout Scripture, there is a time and a place to speak the truth about sin and exposing it as evil and rebellion against God. Jesus certainly called sinners sinners and sin sin and exposed it for what it was. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Clearly, Jesus in these passages is speaking the truth about sin, speaking it in such a way to call sin, sin, and yet he still is the Savior that we run to. So, in other words, this passage is not speaking, don't ever say sin, sin, and don't ever expose sin. That's not what this is saying. Because clearly, Paul understood what Jesus did as his example to follow in his ministry, as he wrote to churches and to pastors. Paul said, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Clearly, Paul, as he writes to the churches, and he writes to young Timothy and Titus, he's teaching them to expose sin is actually loving, and to expose sin is actually the duty that the church is called to. I say all these things this morning as we enter this passage to protect us from the cries of the world. Don't judge me. That's not loving. God loves me the way that I am. These are the cries that we hear from the world, trying to mold pastors, trying to mold the church to be quiet about sin. Paul said to Timothy, there will come a time where people will not put up with sound doctrine, wanting teachers to itch their ears. In other words, wanting teachers to tell them what feels good, wanting teachers to tell them that they're just okay, just the way they are. And so I wanted to warn us this morning and protect us from those cries that we hear all around us. And I also say all these things this morning as we enter into this passage so that we are kept from falling into the will of the world and the flesh, our weakness of our flesh, that we would remain silent when it comes to sin. There's two errors we can make when it comes to sin, either giving approval to something that is wrong or being silent when we should speak. So let's unpack our passage this morning with that understanding. It's not wrong to expose sin, and it's not wrong to call sin what it is. But hopefully we'll see through this passage this morning that there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. So let's unpack verse 11 and then verse 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. First phrase I want us to look at is, do not speak evil against one another. In other words, do not slander, do not gossip, do not give false testimony, do not use our speech as a weapon, and on and on and on we could go with the errors and sins we can do and the damage we can do with our lips. James has already discussed this in chapter 3, the danger of how much trouble our words can cause. Matthew Henry states, commenting on this verse, he says, our lips must be guided by the law of kindness as well as truth and justice. I like that balance. Kindness, but as well with truth and justice. John Calvin, commenting on verse 11, says, speak not evil or defame not. We see how much labor James takes in correcting the lust for slandering. I love that phrase, the lust for slandering. For hypocrisy is always presumptuous, and we by nature are hypocrites, fondly exalting ourselves by slandering others. There is also another disease innate in the human nature, that everyone would have all others to live according to his will or fancy. This presumption James suitably condemns in this passage. That is, because we dare to impose on our brethren our rule of life. What does James say in verse 11 and 12, why we should not or why we cannot speak evil against each other? I think he makes 3 points. First, because we're brothers. Second, because this is to judge the law. And third, because God, the lawgiver and judge, has reserved the power of passing the final sentence on men wholly to himself. So James makes 3 arguments in this passage why we are not to speak evil against one another. And the first is because we're brothers. Again, we must be reminded. We must keep this in the front of our mind. James is writing to the church. We never should come to a passage and say, well, this is really talking about the world, or this is talking about some other group. We need to be reminded that he is addressing the church. So the first argument that James says, the reason why we shouldn't speak evil against each other, is because we're brothers. We're brothers that have been bought into a family with the blood of Christ, and that purchase, that adoption, brings about such a union that it should remove evil speaking from one another. Second, he says, because this is to judge the law, and we will expound on this more. But the third one, I think, is the one that we need to see unpacked it as we'll get to it, is because God, the lawgiver and judge, has reserved the power of passing the final sentence on men wholly to himself. In other words, God calls the church to walk by faith. God calls the church to walk in obedience to the scriptures. But that final judgment, that final act of judging men's heart for eternity, is wholly left in the hands of God. The next phrase I want to look at is, the one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. James states that we speak evil of the law and become judges of the law in two ways. First, by speaking evil against our brother, and second, by judging our brother. Let's unpack these two ways. First, by speaking evil against our brother, and second, by judging our brother. So let's look at by speaking evil against our brother, by slandering, by gossiping, by lying, by verbal abuse. Exodus says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In Leviticus, it says, you shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, the first reason why James says it's wrong to speak evil against your brother is because it's forbidden in the law of God. In other words, the word of God directly says, you shall not. And there's tons of places we can look this morning that talks about how we're not to use our speech. So in other words, by using our speech in a way that the scriptures say we're not to use our speech, we then thus become a lawbreaker ourselves. So since the law directly speaks against the sins of slander, gossip, lying, verbal abuse, etc., to do those things is to speak evil against the law and judge the law. Have you ever thought of it that way? That when we use our tongue wrongly, we're actually speaking wrongly about the law, and we become a judge over the law. It doesn't sound the way we'd think about it. So in other words, if I spoke evil to you, I'd say, well, I did something evil to you. But James is ratcheting up a notch that, yes, we're not to speak evil one to another, but the greatest sin that you're committing is that you're speaking evil against the law and becoming a judge of the law. The second evil that we can do by speaking evil is and judging our brothers is by casting judgment against our brother by our own rules and laws not contained in the scripture, often called legalism, or by approving what is forbidden in scripture. Both of these actions flow from an attitude of pride, seeing ourselves as the supreme lawgiver with superior wisdom even over the law of God. Paul says in Romans, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul continues in Corinthians, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So in other words, when we look at each other and judge each other, what we're doing is saying, God, you're missing the picture here. I have the right and I'm superseding what your word says. I'm superseding what the law says and I'm going to take judgment into my own hands. And clearly Paul in those two passages says the judgment belongs to the Lord. So in other words, we have to protect our hearts from judging others, judging our brother. And another way we can judge, again, is approving what's forbidden in Scripture, and that's what Jesus condemns by relaxing the commandments of God. So in other words, we can judge people two ways. We can judge people harshly, or we can judge people liberally. We can say, well, you know, they're really a good person, and I know they don't believe all the Bible says, so let's lower the standard so they can get in, thinking that a lower standard actually glorifies God when He's established the standard that we are to live by. We're not to lower it, and we're not to raise it. We're not to change it. We're not to supersede it. Look what James continues to say in verse 11. He says, "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." See, the problem with sin is that it's so deceptive. And so when our heart rears up to do the will of God, we can actually convince ourselves by our own sinfulness that to break the will of God is to do the will of God as we try to superimpose God's law in somebody else's life. This is what James is talking about. The evil that we do between each other is clearly evil. But the only way to stop that evil is to put the law of God where it belongs as our supreme authority in the church. If we don't see God's word as the supreme authority in the church, we will fall into legalism and we will fall into lessening the commands of God. And you can look at the landscape of Christianity. There are churches that become so legalistic, that come up with so many more laws that they have to obey to be Christians, and then other churches that have pretty much just thrown the Bible away, and whatever goes is whatever goes because God's so loving, He doesn't care. We have to be careful with the sin that still remains in us, that we don't deceive ourselves and try to take God's place as lawgiver and judge. When sin deceives us, it tries to say that right is wrong and wrong is right. When our heart is set on the flesh, it will take God's word and twist it to satisfy our own sinfulness. I thought of four ways that we can judge the law, four ways that we can speak evil of each other, four ways that we can do the sin that James is trying to expose and yet cloak it in a way that it kind of fits in our churchy environment. We can become sin police, always looking for the sins of others while ignoring our own. We can become truth proclaimers, always speaking the truth but with no care for the brother's well-being. We can become judge and jury, pronouncing final judgment before it's time by our own standards and by our own wisdom. And we can become this one, gossip slash slanderer, cloaked in a prayer request, spreading the truth even though it hurts your brother. These are areas that we can fall into if we're not careful. They're areas, just because something's true doesn't mean we need to say it. Did you ever think of gossip that way? That just because something's true doesn't mean you have to say it. See, I always thought gossip was, well, if you know something not to be true and you spread that, that's gossip. Well, that is gossip, but it's also lying. But gossip can also be, have you heard? And sharing something that's true that brings damage to your brother or your sister. So we need to be careful that we don't fall into the sin of becoming sin police or truth proclaimers or judge and jury or the gossip slander cloaked in a prayer request. John Calvin, commenting on verse 11, further says, "Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. This sentence ought to be thus explained: when thou claimest for thyself a power to censor above the law of God, thou exemptest thyself from the duty of obeying the law. He who then, who rushes rashly, judges his brother, he also shakes off the yoke of God, for he submits not to the common rule of life. In other words, if we run zealously to change somebody else's life or zealously to speak evil of another, thinking that we're obeying the laws of God, we actually become a lawbreaker rather than a law doer. And why is that? I think verse 12 is the foundation for us to understand how this all fits together. How we're supposed to speak one to another. How we're supposed to act towards one another. How our attitude of the heart is supposed to be one to another. The foundation is found in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, James is making a statement and then following by a question, but the question is also a statement. The question is actually a rebuke. And so in verse 12 here, as we unpack verse 12, I hope it will help us understand verse 11. I almost did them backwards. I almost did verse 12 first. And then I said, no, God put it in this order. Let's walk this way and see how it unfolds. Because I believe verse 12 will bring a giant flashlight onto verse 11. James is making his argument from the glorious truth that God and God alone is the ultimate lawgiver and judge. James calls sin, sin, because he is trusting the sovereign God of the universe and his infallible and sufficient word. In other words, when James is writing his letter, he's not writing this letter in a vacuum. He's not writing this letter without any knowledge of the Old Testament. Instead, he's saying, as I read the Old Testament, this is my God, this is his law, this is how we're to act. And so he is driven by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, as he writes this letter, but it's not absent of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament clearly teaches that God and God alone is the lawgiver and judge of the world. Not just of some small group of people, not of just most people, but of all people. He is the lawgiver and judge of all people. The Bible clearly states this throughout its content. So in other words, as James looks at this infallible God and his infallible, sufficient word, he can write with confidence and say, this is sin, my brothers, don't do it. See, today we hear this echo, how can you be so arrogant? How can you be so sure? How can you tell me that what you believe affects me? See, if we make what we believe centered around us, it's hard to speak to the world. It's hard to give our opinion or our wisdom. But if what we think and what we believe flows from the Word of God, then it's God speaking to the people to say, this is wrong and that's wrong and you need Christ. See, you will, as you share these things at work, at school, with your family, different things, you'll say, that's not true. How do you know? Well, I'm just smart. That's not the right answer. Because God says so. Well, how do you know God says so? Because he says it in his word. And see, when we stand for truth, we must stand for truth in the right place. Not because it's in our brain. Not even because it's in our heart. But because it's in the word of God. Is this word of God sufficient to save your life? Is this word of God sufficient to guide your life? Is this word of God sufficient for us to know the one true living God? And if the answer is yes, then we are not arrogant to speak the truth. We aren't using our own wisdom to speak the truth, but we're walking by faith as God speaks the truth through us. All that we have said this morning is only meaningful if God exists and he has spoken. If God doesn't exist and he has not spoken, there is no absolute truth and there is no common law for all to be judged by. See, this is the cry of the world. The world does not want absolute truth to be true. Why? Because they don't like truth? No. They hunt for truth every day. They don't want absolute truth to be true because they don't want God. They don't want the lawgiver and the judge of the universe to have any say over their life. So if you dissolve absolute truth and yet go to work to prove that what you're saying is true and your client or your customer or your boss should actually believe you, then you're speaking two-faced. But that's what the world does every day. I want what I say to be true. I want what I do to be seen as right. But don't tell me how I have to live my life. Don't tell me what's right and wrong. This is the tension that we live in our world. Our world's not shooting us. Our world's not hanging us or burning us alive at the stake. Our world's not putting us in jail for being a Christian where we live. But our world is attacking us every single day. Every single day. By the media that comes in through the television, by the media that comes in through the airways and what we read. The world is telling you every single day, absolute truth doesn't exist. Doubt, 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 doubt. The world wants to plant seeds of doubt in our heart. Why? So that we don't trust God the way that we should. And that we don't tell them that they're in danger of losing their soul. If God does not exist and He is not spoken, there is no absolute truth and there is no common law for all to be judged by. But as a church, as His children, we believe God does exist and we believe He has spoken and we need to be subject. We need to be submissive. We need to be under His authority and the authority of His word. There's two pairs of words that jumped out at me in verse 12 as I looked at it. And I want us to look at them this morning. Two pairs, lawgiver and judge, and then the second pair, to save and to destroy. Two pairs. And the question I want to ask is, who's the lawgiver and the judge in verse 12? And we've already said it, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and we must be in awe when we understand that this is the truth and that it's God alone. When you read the scriptures, do you hear His authority coming out to you? Do you hear His sovereign word coming out to you? Or do you read it just like it's another magazine or a newspaper that you just pick up and say, well, I'll take it today or I won't take it today? When we read the scriptures, do we bend the knee because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is speaking to you? That's how we need to read the Bible. We don't go to the Bible as a how-to to have a good day. We go to the Bible for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to speak to you. And as we walk by faith, we'll have the greatest day. Not because the day will be easy, but because we'll hear the words, my child, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you won't say, well, what good does that do? You're up in heaven, I'm down here. You'll say, thank you, King Jesus, for being with me. Thank you for promising to take care of me today, whatever comes my way. See, if this word of God, which it is being portrayed out there, is just another word from another man or men from over the centuries or whatever, it's just some worldly wisdom that you can take it or leave it, or you know, you can live for Time magazine or Oprah or the Quran or whatever, then we'll miss what God's saying. This book of books has one main subject. It's not me. It's not you. It's God. This book was given as a gift to reveal His glory and His splendor. And in that, there's great joy. In that, there's great joy. What does the word say about this one lawgiver and judge? By me, God says, kings reign and rule and decree what is just. By me, God says, princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. For the Lord is judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge, the psalmist says. In other words, as we read our Bibles and we see this truth on every page, that God and God alone is the lawgiver, and God and God alone is the judge of the universe, this must change the way we think, this must change the way we speak, and it must change the way we live. To worship is to humbly submit to the lawgiver and the judge of heaven and earth. And so I want to ask the question as we read verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. So if in the beginning part we say, oh yes, God, He's the lawgiver. God, He's the judge. Well then who's the He that's able to save? Is it us? Is it a country? Is it an army? Is it a state of mind? Is it intellect? Is it our own power? No, it says, the lawgiver, the judge, he is able to save and to destroy. And I want to link those two pairs because I think they need to be linked. I think lawgiver needs to be linked to be saved. And I think judge needs to be linked to destroy. You see that? There's only one lawgiver and only one judge. He who is able to save and he who is able to destroy. So it's God doing the saving, but it's also God doing the destroying. You can't separate them. Not in worship rightly. On Tuesday night, about a month ago, we listened to a debate, and the man on the debate said, the God that's portrayed in the Bible is not the God I worship. He wouldn't do those things. Which I would like to respond to, then you don't worship the God of the Bible. We can't on one hand say, well, praise you, God, for saving me. But I hate how you judge sin. What is he saving you from then? See, the lawgiver and judge are one. Can't separate them. The joy in being saved should also result in a joy of not being judged. But the only way we can be joyful in not being judged is to see that the whole world apart from Christ is being judged. And this is where the church is letting go of something precious. I'm not saying we should look at that and say, woohoo, I'm glad we're not one of them, because Jesus answered the Pharisee and said, he who didn't go away justified. But I am saying there is a joy inside of us that is being hindered because we're not willing to say that those outside of Christ are perishing. This is the war that's being waged in the church. If you took a poll through churchcentral.com, American Church, are those outside of Jesus Christ 100% lost? And you wouldn't have a 100% yes. You might even have a split decision. And sorry to say, it might not even be in our favor. The church is not worshiping properly because the church is trying to divide God into the loving grandfather, into the evil judge. And they want the evil judge to go away. If all we're left with is a loving grandfather, where's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We love the lamb, but we don't want the lion. We love the sacrifice, but we don't want the king. In order to understand what he has saved you from, the lion and the lamb must lay together. And the king and the loving father must sit together. So how does God do this saving and destroying? And the answer is in Jesus Christ. God saves the church by grace through faith in Jesus. Jesus obeyed the law perfectly and died as the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, those who trust in Christ by faith alone and not themselves are saved by God for his glory and for his praise. In other words, when we look at the cross, if we don't see the cross as a horror because of our sin, then we're not understanding the cross. As we look at the cross of Calvary, it is the victory of Christ, but it is the defeat and death of ourselves. But if we don't think God has the right to judge, then the cross just becomes a lucky charm to get into heaven. Likewise, God judges all those who rebel against him by rejecting his word and rejecting his son by trusting in themselves or another. Therefore, those who reject Jesus are justly destroyed by God for his glory and for his praise. Can we hold those two things in our heart? By the death of Christ, by the life of Christ, by the work of Christ, by the ministry of Christ, we are saved for the praise and glory of God. Therefore, by the rejection of Christ and the rejection of his word. And I put those two together because you can't separate the man Jesus from the word of God, because the Bible tells us the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so if we throw away the word and if we throw away Christ, then we throw away salvation. Therefore, those that go to hell are those that reject the Son and reject the word, and therefore reject God. See, it's not judgmental. We're just repeating what the Bible's told us. On every page, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has spoken. Do you submit? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has supplied a lamb. Do you take it? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will judge the world and judge heaven. Do you tremble and fear at His word? See, there's only two places to stand. Under the blood of Christ, cleansed and clean, and saying, without Christ you'll perish. You can't say, I thank God for Jesus, but I thank God that Buddha gets to get this guy to heaven, or his good works gets to get this guy to heaven, or a good karma gets this guy to heaven, or a good family gets this guy to heaven. Because what happens is your grip on the cross just falls away, and you're left empty-handed. See, we think we're being loving. See, do not speak evil against your brothers. We want to come up with a list that sounds ugly and horrible. One of the evils I want to say this morning is to look at somebody and say, you don't really need Jesus. You just need to try harder. You don't really need a God who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You just do your own thing, and since He's loving, He'll just sweep it under the cosmic doormat when you get to heaven. See, that's speaking evil against your brother. Do you see how He puts these things together? Yes, it's wrong to cuss each other. Yes, it's wrong to lie to each other. Yes, it's wrong to slander each other. Yes, it's wrong to speak evil of each other in a negative way. But it's also evil to speak to each other and say, God really doesn't require that much of you. God really doesn't require you to let go of this world to follow Him. Jesus doesn't really require anything of you to be His child. Go live how you want, and He'll see you in a few years. Oh, and by the way, if you need something, just call on Him. He'll make you happy, like a cosmic Santa Claus. This is the gospel that's being preached around this nation, that God sits in heaven like a puppet with His strings being pulled, just pouring out gifts to those who ask, regardless if you care that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've stripped God of His glory because we've stripped Him of His authority. And we've stripped Him of His authority because we take our eyes off the Word and say, well, it's not really God's Word. It's just man's Word. When you hit verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and one judge. And He, this one, is able to save and able to destroy. And then James says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? There are only two groups of people in this world. Those who tremble at the word of God and rejoice that He alone is the lawgiver and judge. And those who hate the fact that anyone would be their lawgiver and judge. We live in a rebellious nation. We live in a rebellious world. Open our eyes and you'll see it all around us. As the church of God, the blood-bought sheep of the great shepherd, the bride of Christ, we must worship God as the only lawgiver and worship God as the only judge. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver you out of my hand. Do you worship for that? Do you stand in awe when the Bible speaks that way? The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Also henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work and who can turn back? Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear Him who after He has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear Him. And Jesus is not talking about Satan. He's talking about His Father. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as I walk through these passages and pulled the message together yesterday, that this theme just kept pounding on my mind and on my heart. God deserves to be worshipped. God deserves to be worshipped. And He deserves to be worshipped by how big and how awesome He is. When we try to take God and push Him in a little corner or put Him in a little box so He's more palatable to give to the world, what are we left with? By trying to be humanly loving to the world, we end up stripping ourselves of the power of God to stand in the face of danger, to speak the truth in love. If we strip God of who He is, we have no courage, we have no right fear, and we have no hope. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. Let that ring in your head as we keep reading. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Do you see what's gone from Paul? Paul worships the judge. Paul worships the lawgiver. Why? Because he's standing in Christ. He doesn't fear dying. He's looking at the church. So we are always of good courage. He's speaking to the church. Do you fear death today? That's because you're not worshiping Him as lawgiver and judge. Has the King of Kings stripped you of your sin in Jesus Christ the Lamb? And has He justified you as the judge of the universe because of that? Then you should worship Him for being judge. Worship Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How does that fit? For we always are of good courage. If someone said to you, you're going to see God tomorrow, and He's going to evaluate everything you've ever done, be of good courage. We shouldn't rejoice in that unless we stand in Christ. Because as we stand in Christ, we're perfect. Not because we're perfect, but because He's perfect. And so when the Bible tells us everyone stands before the judgment seat of God, we can say, praise God for a judge who has accepted the Lamb in my place. Praise God for a lawgiver who kills my sinful pride every day. See, they fit together. God still says, don't murder. He doesn't say, well, love my son and do what you want. He still says, don't murder. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Don't commit adultery. All these different things, He still says them. And so when we look at the law and say, Jesus, I want to live for You. Help me obey the law, not to earn Your glory, not to earn your right to sit at the Father's hand, but to stand pleasing You here on earth. Jesus alone sits at the Father's right hand. Jesus alone. John and James got it mixed up. Can we sit at Your right hand and at Your left? Because we're Your favorite disciples, right? That's not for me to decide. That's for my Father to decide. And the Father has declared, the Son sits at my right hand. The Son alone rules heaven and earth because He alone is perfect. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the sin of presumption to say, bring it on because Christ is sufficient. See, death loses its sting because Christ is already victorious. Death loses its sting, not because heaven's better than earth, but because Christ is better than me, and Christ is better than you. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I love that line we sang today when we lay our crowns at His feet. Why? Because every good deed you do is done by Christ working in and through you. You have nothing to boast in. To go to the world and speak the truth is to go with humility to say, I needed Jesus and you need Jesus because we're the same. You don't go to the world and say, I'm perfect, be like me, run to Jesus. See the difference? One speaking evil and one speaking the truth in love. Let's stand together as we read Psalm 98. As I read this psalm last night, the only verse that kept echoing in my head is from Revelation where it says, worship God, worship God, worship God. May this be an intro to our praise this week as we worship Him for being our lawgiver and our judge. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Do you see that? He doesn't say for you and for me. The glory's His. He's worked salvation for Him. He's redeeming a people for Himself. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King and the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. See, when we look at the judge, we stand there with empty hands, praising the King, saying, I won't be swept into hell. I won't be swept into the abyss, because Jesus has paid it all. Jesus is my Savior. And if we don't rejoice that He's the judge of the universe, we won't know how to speak to the world, and we won't rejoice because He's stripped of His glory. He has the right to call sin, sin. He has the right to call sinners, sinners. And He has a right to say, if you don't repent, you will perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your glory. We thank You that You are unashamed to bear Your mighty arm. We thank You that You don't hide in a corner, that You proclaim Your glory to the nations. We thank You that You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. May we worship You when You call our sin ugly. May we worship You when You strip us of pride. May we worship You for the right that You and You alone have to be the lawgiver and judge of heaven and earth. Father, Jesus is altogether lovely because He is altogether perfect. And He alone has paid for my ransom. And He alone should be praised for bearing Your wrath completely and removing the fear of death from Your children. Father, help us to worship. Help us to see You in the laws of the land. Help us to see You in the right and the wrong. Help us to see You seated on the throne of not a court, not a state court, not a county court, but the court of heaven, full of glory and splendor. May our eyes see the vision that Isaiah saw, where the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the angel said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. May our knees bend, may our hearts worship, and may our lives be changed because of what the King of kings and Lord of lords has done on our behalf. And in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.